Amen. Thank you for the music. I love those old hymns. How many had never heard that? Just really? Wow. Okay. Not many. Most of you have. Praise the Lord. That's good. Take your Bibles and join me again in Luke's Gospel. Continuation from this morning. I'll read for you verses 17, 18, and 19. Jesus has enraged the temple hierarchy by allowing his apostles to harvest on the Sabbath day, and then he healed on the Sabbath day. So they've labeled him now a blasphemer. And from here, they continually sought his demise. Jesus knew that and didn't defend himself. You know, I think that's one of the most amazing things to me about Jesus. There are many things that boggle my mind, TJ, but to think that he didn't defend himself because he knew that was his purpose for being here. And so he simply allowed the Father's will to be accomplished. He then pressed on with a mission at hand, which is described in Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Aren't you glad he was seeking and saving that which is lost? The scribes and Pharisees were great candidates. They should have received the good news of the gospel. And it was right there before them. I mean, how could they have missed something so obvious? And the evidence is so confirming of his deity. And yet, having heard, they rejected. So there's no reason for Jesus to waste more time there. He simply moves on to his next destination. And as he does, huge crowds follow. We'll talk about that a little bit this evening, and I'll ask this question. Is the in crowd really in? Stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 17. I'll read through verse 19. New King James reads like this. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. And they were healed and the whole multitude sought to touch him for the power went out from him and he healed them all. Please be seated as you join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you would send your Son to be our Savior. Thank you that Jesus would enter human history joyfully and live out a perfect example for us to follow and then at your appointed time become all of our sin and pay the penalty for that sin, which is death. And thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. Thank you that our God is God. And nothing is impossible for him. No adversary can conquer, not even death. And thank you that in him we have victory continually. Lord, help us to live in that victory. But help us, Lord, to understand that being part of the crowd isn't the answer, but rather being part of the family of God. Lord, might that be the testimony of each person who sounded my voice? If not, I pray that tonight might be the night of their salvation. But for those of us who are, help us to understand the urgency of going and telling the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for all that you do, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention to a couple things. The first is a predictable response. You know, news travels fast and travels far and wide, good news and bad. Seems as bad travels faster, but people in Jesus' day got news quickly that he was indeed a miracle worker. Many are being healed. Others are being set free from demonic oppression and possession. And still others are getting free meals in the deal as he fed the multitudes on a number of occasions. So it's no wonder that big crowds followed him. And some traveled great distances. Look this week, and he says in Mark chapter 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, as well as those from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. Tyre and Sidon would have been 50 to 60 miles from where he was preaching at this point. Now, when you're walking that distance, that would take you at least 2 hard days of travel. If you had family with you, it probably would have taken 3 days. Now, think about that. These people have traveled at least 2 days, maybe 3 days, to go and see this preacher, go and see for themselves the miracles that were taking place. They paid a great price to come. Why would they do such a thing? I think there are a couple reasons. And the first is that the sensational always draws a crowd. You know that to be true. When you see the fire truck ride by and they've got their lights on and the sirens glaring, and you want to go see, it's sensational to see a building is burning or whatever's happening. You see an automobile accident and traffic's backed up for miles both directions because we want to see. It's kind of sensational. Out of the ordinary. It's not typical. Hey, the circus comes to town. And we see all those high-flying trapeze artists and all those kind of things and the animal trainers and whatnot. And we're amazed by that. It's a sensational kind of thing. And so we want to go see, you know, big ball games happen. I was amazed this past week. My Clemson team played Texas A&M, and I looked on the internet, and tickets were selling the day before the game, Greg, for $350 a piece. Georgia plays Notre Dame, I think, in 2 weeks. And the tickets now are selling for $300 a piece. Now, why in the world would you pay $300, $350 to go watch a ball game when it's going to be on television? You're going to see a lot more on TV than you do when you're at the stadium. Particularly if you bought those tickets on the internet, they're probably way up in the nosebleed section. You're not going to be very close to the field. And yet, people are paying those prices. Why? Because they want to be there. They want to experience it firsthand. They want to see with their own eyes. They want to be in the in crowd. The same was true in Jesus' day. They'd heard the miracles, but they want to see the miracles. They want to see the sensational, the spectacular. So huge crowds gathered. What an indictment that is against the church, Josh. I read that and I ponder that and it just really deeply convicts me. I did some investigation about church attendance. Church attendance is in a rather steep decline. In 2000, 38% of Americans went to church at least once a week. In 2018, that number is down to 22%. So in 18 years, they lost 16% of church attendance. Now, if you extend that out to about 2040 or 2045, if that same pace continues, nobody will be going to church at least once a week. That's tragic. Why is that the case? Why don't people come to church? Well, preacher, there's a lot of other options available, and I get that. I get that. And we're in a great location geographically. I mean, 3 hours from the coast, 3 hours from the mountains. I mean, we're in a great place, 3 hours from a big city, and just a little bit of distance from out in the country, sure enough. So I get there. Lots of things happening. And another factor is very little is happening in the church. And as pastors, we must accept responsibility for that sad truth. Because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see, the word of God is powerful. And if it is preached consistently, it will accomplish great and mighty things. So how is it possible that there are so many churches in America and such free access to the word, and nothing is happening in the church? But is it fair to say nothing's happening in the church? I mean, let's just be honest. Is nothing happening at Grace Baptist Church? I tend to think something is happening here because we continue to see lives changed for the glory of God. I could ask for a show of hands, and I will not. Don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you here tonight could say that you've seen mighty works done in your life personally through the power of God working at Grace Baptist Church, not working in Bill Hilly, but working at Grace Baptist Church? And I suspect a large number of people would raise hands because a great many people have been saved, a great many people have been set free, a great many people have had spiritual breakthroughs, a great many people have learned to overcome obstacles. Hey, that's pretty exciting news. So why then are we growing at a very slow rate? We are growing, and I'm grateful to God for that, but not nearly as rapidly as we used to. In fact, this is not a typical Baptist church at all. We see a great many people being baptized, and 9,000 churches in America saw no one baptized last year. 9,000 churches. So something is happening, and I think that's sensational. So why not a more rapid growth? I think part of that is that we aren't telling it. You know, we used to, I think back to the early days of Grace Baptist Church and how rapidly we grew as a church. You know, we started with just those five families and met in our home for the first time, and that was obviously not going to be the case. And so Lila and I were able to rent a vacated Presbyterian church plant. It was two double-wide trailers bolted together. One, at least one of those double-wide trailers is now at Westtown Community Church. I think they use it for offices over there. I'm not sure what happened to the other one. They were in pretty bad shape. And Miss Debbie just painted a sign, and I'm not sure how we lost that sign, but we can't find it now. Grace Baptist Church. And people just started coming. It was an amazing thing to see. I realized lots of them were coming to see what this crazy guy was going to do next. I get that. And I'm not even offended by that. I was kind of curious myself. But the reality is people just came. Why? Because they heard that God was doing a great work and many lives were being changed for the glory of God. That's sensational. And the sensational draws people consistently. That's part of the reason Jesus had a big crowd. The sensational. The second is, something for nothing always draws a crowd. It's amazing to me. You can go into a store, go into the mall. You see something for free on television. Something for free, Jared. You want it. You don't need it. You got no use for it. But you want it. Why? Because it's free. It's free. Can you imagine? Once the word was out that Jesus was multiplying fishes and loaves and feeding lots of people for free, I said, there's a free meal down there at the church. We got to go. I don't even like fish, but we got to go. Why? Because it's free. You can't pass up a free meal, right? I mean, come on. Everybody wants something for nothing. Everybody likes freebies. So a huge crowd gathered around Jesus hoping to get something for nothing, and Jesus didn't disappoint. Many of them got far more than they imagined in the process. So a huge crowd followed Jesus, which was a predictable response. But notice also a painful reality. That huge crowd followed Jesus for some time from town to town. Surely many went home and had farms to take care of or businesses to watch out for, those kind of things. But from this point, he was rarely alone, and most times he was surrounded by huge crowds of people. But then one day that all changed, and pretty suddenly. And John's gospel explains to us why. In the sixth chapter of the gospel of John, you don't have to turn there now, you can if you'd like to. I think it's one of those sad chapters, very long, it's about almost 70 verses, so we won't certainly read it all. But Jesus is explaining there the cost of discipleship. He's explaining the cost of following Jesus. And he said in verse 53 of chapter 6 of John, "Surely I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, he is not advocating for cannibalism. That's not his intent whatsoever. The word there, eat, is trogo in the Greek language. It means to ingest or to eat, or it also means to wear. He's really speaking of a mindset that is fully embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To be cloaked in him. To consume him. To ingest the gospel as your own. Not for the sensational. Not for the show. Not for the free stuff, for the Savior, the one who so loved, he's willing to die for us. That's what it takes to be a child of God, and all of us need to ingest or embrace or be clothed in the gospel. Why? Because Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Romans 6:23 says the wage of that sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You say, well, preacher, most everybody I know believes in Jesus. Did you notice the wording there? If you confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm acknowledging him as my Lord as much as acknowledging him as my Savior. And lordship is a pretty significant truth. Lordship implies that he is the master and I am the servant. You go back to the days of slavery, and the servant had to do what the master said to do. And if they refused, they could be killed. Think about that. So he's saying, if you confess with your mouth, if you acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. Think about that. He is Lord of all. Whether or not we acknowledge his lordship, someday we will. The Bible says one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That implies living as he lived. That should be our testimony in this life. As Christians, we should be living as Jesus. Leave us, wait a minute, preacher. He's God and I'm not God. You're right. But he was living as man among us through the power of God, and we possess that same power of God. So we have that same potential. And that's the confirmation of true faith. James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, thus deceiving yourselves. Well, I think a lot of times we blame the devil for deceiving us. We might blame our parents or our children for deceiving us. We might blame our neighbor or our boss or a coworker for deceiving us. But we can't blame anybody else about deceiving ourselves about the gospel. We've done that to ourselves. I mean, it's our own choice to reject the truth of the word for our own distorted interpretation of it. The news that Jesus declared there in John 6 freaked the crowd out. They discovered that hanging out with Jesus won't save them. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And that really is what most of them were doing. They were hanging out with Jesus. So they bolted. Verse 66, one of the saddest verses in the scripture. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You say, preacher, that just means that they went home. They didn't renounce their faith, and that could be. But if you look at that word walked, it really bespeaks their lifestyle. I think it's saying that they departed their faith in Jesus as Savior. Now, can you imagine being that close, Brian? Can you imagine spending days or potentially weeks and months with Jesus? Can you imagine seeing him with your own physical eyes, heal the sick, cause the blind to see, make the lame to walk, cleanse the leper, feed the multitudes from one little boy's meal? Can you imagine seeing that firsthand, Sean, and then saying, nah, I'm not buying it? Can you imagine standing before Jesus someday in the judgment and explaining why, having seen firsthand, and still saying, no, it's just not for me. I don't think I've got the time. I don't have the energy. I'm just not going to be that committed. I think I'm going to go on my own way. And sadly, that's a testimony of a great many. Many went back and walked with him no more. Many, not just one or two or three, many walked with him no more. They were in the in crowd, but they weren't in the kingdom. They weren't in the family of God. That's a painful reality, and Jesus knew it to be painful. And sadly, it still applies to a great many today. Because the fact is, a whole lot of people talking about heaven aren't going. A whole lot of people in church today aren't the church. And Jesus knew that too, because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. That's one of those wake-up calls. You say, I know I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord. So then you're living as Jesus lived. Well, preacher, I said this morning, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. We're going to come short of the glory of God, and God's grace is sufficient in those times. And aren't you glad for God's grace? Boy, I sure am. But it should be our striving. Told you many times, The word for sin is hamartia. It's an archer's term. And it bespeaks the archer with the bow and the string pulled and the arrow flies toward the target and just falls short. Doesn't quite reach the target. I'm trying to hit it, but I just didn't quite get there. Sin. God's grace is sufficient. But isn't it tragic that so many people in church today aren't even aiming at the target? There's no thought about purity or holiness or godliness. There's a thought about the things of God beyond just a casual occasion to attend church. That's not aiming at the target and just gradually missing. That's aiming at a different target and hitting it. And that target is self-gratification, self-glorification, whatever you want to call it. God said in his precious word that is absolutely perfect and precise, a lot of those folks have deceived themselves, the truth's not in them, and one day they'll hear the dreaded words of our Savior, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That's because going to church won't save you. And you know that's the case. Going to the lake won't make you a fish. I love to go to the lake. I love to swim in the lake. I'm not much for fishing, David. I'm going to leave that to you. My son-in-law now started fishing. Came over last night, and he showed me pictures of this bass he's caught. He said, you ought to go with me. I said, no, I don't need to go with you. He said, why not? I said, I don't want to fish. Oh, you'll love it. I said, no, I won't love it. I'm sure you will. I said, I'm sure you're wrong. I don't want to be a fisherman. That's just not for me, but I love to go to the lake. I'll go swim with you. Go ride the boat with you, and I'll go and fish with you. I'll eat the snacks while you fish. But going to the lake don't make you a fish. Don't make you a boat. Just makes you wet. That's a fun thing. But if you're going to be a fish, you're going to have a nature change. Right? Hey, lost person, going to be saved, he or she's got to have a nature change. I'll be honest with you, you can change your appearance. You can change your size. You can change your looks. You can change your attitude. To some degree, you can change your personality. Probably not a lot, but some. You can't change your nature. But God can. And did in the moment of salvation. And that's the acid test for us all. You don't have to discuss that with Pastor Bill or anybody else. But just ask yourself. Is there a point in my history that I know I became a new creature in Jesus Christ? And here's how you can tell, because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. You say, well, I still have some of the same kind of inklings or temptations or desires from the past. Well, I think we probably all do. I've heard those powerful testimonies of people that had a drug addictions or alcohol addictions and got saved and God took it away. That didn't happen with me. I wish it had. I had those desires, I won't say addictions, although probably nicotine was. And I got saved and I said, God, take this away. After a while, Troy, he said, I didn't give it to you. You take it away. I said, well, thanks a lot. I struggled with that for a long time. I think years probably to break that addiction. But I had to. Why? Because I was a new creature. I knew I didn't belong there anymore. That was not who I was any longer. I had to be set free because I was set free in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. There are a great many people hanging around with Jesus that weren't saved. And when he explained to them the true cost of discipleship, they hit the road. He said, I'll just go back to the temple or the tabernacle or the synagogue because they not make those kind of crazy demands of me. They just telling me to be good and keep the law. Not take more than 2,500 steps on the Sabbath and don't lift anything more than a figure and olive. I can do that. Be hard, but I can do that. But this denying self and taking my cross and following Jesus, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which we remember as communion, the Lord's Supper, I don't know about that. This lordship issue, letting somebody else be in charge of my life, I don't know about that. And they walked with him no more. I'm afraid a great many of those people who used to attend church in 2000, don't attend church in 2018, are described right there in John 6:66. Interesting number, isn't it? they walk with him no more. I'm not saying you have to go to church to be a Christian. Lord knows that's not true. The thief on the cross never went to church. Some of you all thinking, man, what a break. But a Christian ought to want to go to church, right? If you can't go to church, then you ought to be grieved about that. You ought to, you can, to gather with saints in whatever setting you can to celebrate God's goodness and grace. But to walk with him no more is saying, I think that's too costly for me. And that's what kept me lost for much of my young life until the age of 27. I just thought Christianity was too expensive. I'd seen my parents, Doug, and I'd seen them struggle. And I'd seen them deny themselves everything I thought was going to be fun. So I just assumed that Christianity is going to say everything fun's out of the question, so just go live a life of misery. I'm not doing that. I'll just take my chances to hell. And I really, that was my attitude. I'm just going to live for me. And I hope God will understand. But if not, until that fateful day, August of 1979, sitting in the back row of a Baptist church, right back there. Not this one, praise God. Aren't you glad? And the Spirit of God hit me like a ton of bricks and said, today's your last chance. I'd been convicted 1,000 times. I knew I was living in sin. And I understood the wage of that sin was death. And I grabbed my sweet wife's hand and I said, I might leave today. I'm going to be saved. Do you want to go? She said, yes. Walked an aisle, blue carpet, took a preacher's hand, said, preacher, I need to be saved. And in that moment, my life was radically changed. And I'm never going to be the same again, TJ. I'm not ever going to be that person again. I've had a nature change. I'm now a child of God. And so is every born-again believer. No exception. And when that's the case, you can't walk away and walk with him no more. Why? Because you now have a hunger and a thirst for the things of God. You have a craving, a spiritual awareness of a need. I'm mystified by these Christians that act all perfect and whatnot. For heaven's sakes, I mean, the closer I get to God, the more sinful I realize I am. And the more I need is grace. And that's what keeps me humble. And it keeps me grateful. And I thank God for it. But it's the Spirit of God in me doing a work. And in every child of God. So my question for us this evening is, does that describe any of us here tonight? That we know that we know that we know we're children of God because we remember a time we had a nature change and now the Spirit of God lives in us and we have an insatiable appetite for the things of God. And we're drawing closer and closer to Him with each passing year. Oh, day to day there might be struggles and we might fall back. But over the span of time, we can see our lives being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Or have we, like so many in this crowd, only been hanging around Jesus to be the in crowd? Because in some cases, that's what our employers want to do. In some cases, that's what our parents want us to do. In some cases, that's what our children want us to do. In some cases, that's what our neighbor wants us to do. But we've never really had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. If that's the case, you can meet the Savior this evening. Simply acknowledge your desperate need and that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man and that he so loves you, he died for your sin and he conquered death. He's alive forevermore. He calls out to whosoever will come unto me. That's how you get to be in the in crowd. Oh, not the in crowd of this sinful world, but the only in crowd that's going to last, and that's the in crowd of Jesus. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that you speak with such exacting precision that we might know you. And thank you, Lord, for the admonition and warning that we can deceive ourselves through doing good works, through memorizing scripture, through going to church, through all manner of things. You tell us, Lord, that there'll be those who preach and those who do miracles and those who cast out demons in the name of Jesus that don't know you. And that tells us how much power there is in the word. But also tells us how much power we have of self-deception. If any here tonight have deceived themselves, I pray that today might be the day that their eyes be open forever. They would see themselves as you see them and their desperate need for a Savior and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have that nature change your word speaks of. But Lord, I pray for the vast majority of folks as saved as this preacher. Yet a great many of us walking at a guilty distance. Unwilling, Lord, to pay the price of obedience and submission, how that must grieve you when you were so willing to be fully submissive to the Father. and become our sin. The dreadful thought it must have been to the holy God. And yet that's how much you love the Father and how much you love us. Father, might that be convicting in our lives, that we would trust you so fully as to obey you completely, that we might indeed be servants of the Most High. Father, have your way in this decision time. And for all you accomplish, give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet if God's spoken to your heart.